Good morning. As you can see, I am not Nick Hart, but I'm very honored to be able to share this pulpit with such a great man. I don't think we realize how blessed we are to have a guy like Nick Hart pouring into us every Sunday morning. It's a huge blessing. And just remember this, you know, it was Pastor Appreciation Month last month, October, but every month is a great month to let your pastors know that you appreciate them. They need to hear from us. They need to be encouraged. And I know they encourage their hearts. And so keep that in mind. I can say Nick is the first pastor I can say is my friend. He's just a huge blessing. Hope he's having a great time this weekend hunting some deer. My name is Jeff Wright. I've been in youth ministry, a youth organization called Teens for Christ. Been doing it 31 years, so a long time. And I've enjoyed every minute of it. Yeah, praise the Lord, yeah. Been in this church for 29 years. Our claim to fame, my wife and I, our first wedding in the church. We got in just ahead of, I think, the Dolies and the Harrises. But it is an honor to be here this morning. And enough about me. Let's go to the Father. Lord, this morning, I thank you for so many blessings that we have. We live in this great country. We have the freedom to meet like this, to encourage one another. We have so much on our plates and in our houses, and our garage is full. Lord, you've been so good to us. And this morning, I just thank you for your word that could be proclaimed clearly. I thank you for your word. As many times as it does, it cuts and speaks to the very attitudes and the directions of our heart and our lives and our marriages and our families and how we handle ourselves in the workplace. This morning, Lord, I pray the word of God would do the work of God in our hearts, that it wouldn't be me up front speaking, that you would speak through me. And that, Lord, you prepare our hearts to hear what you want us to hear. And that, Lord, we would not hold on to the things that we hold on to so tightly and surrender it all to you. Lord, this morning, I just thank you for this time, and I pray that you will just let me not get in the way of myself. I'm so excited to share what you put on my heart. Lord, help me not to miss anything. And Father, I pray that you would speak and not me. In your name, amen. The American dream. I was born in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And because of where I was born, shows where my citizenship is. Because I was born in the United States of America, I am a citizen of the United States. And yeah, my heritage and my roots may run back somewhere deep in Europe, and maybe Germany and Scotland, but my citizenship is in America. And because I live in America, I have certain privileges, certain rights, and certain protections because I'm an American citizen. But even though I'm an American citizen, does not mean that I can live out and pursue the American dream. And even though I don't pursue the American dream, does it make me not an American citizen just because I'm not pursuing that dream? There are a lot of parallels in Scripture that fit with that illustration. Think about being a citizen of God's kingdom. Think about that moment when you surrendered your life to Christ, when you prayed and confess your sin to him as what it was, sin. And that moment you realize that Jesus died on a cross for you, and you asked him to come into your life, and you asked him to be your Savior, and you told him that you believed in him, and you started a whole new life. You became a citizen of God's kingdom. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe where in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And John 1, 12 says this, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right, the privilege to be called children of God. The moment that we trusted and started that relationship with Jesus, we became a citizen of God's kingdom. And because we're one of those citizens, we have certain privileges, protections, and rights as one of God's children. But as I notice at times, even in my own life, a lot of times I work on a message. It's a message that hits home for me. That sometimes, because I'm a citizen of heaven, that we may not always pursue all the benefits of his kingdom. And even though we don't pursue all the joy and peace and power that's given to us as God's children, as the children of the kingdom of God, even though we don't pursue all those things, doesn't make us less a part of the citizen of the kingdom of God. You see, what's on your list? Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, John writes in the book of Revelation a rebuke. And the church there at Ephesus, he writes out, I have this against you, just as Jesus speaking through John. He said, you've forsaken your first love. I have this against you. Had all these good things going on, but I have this against you. You've forsaken your first love. And you see, it's not that Jesus isn't on the list, because Jesus is on the list, but he's not first on that list. And we have a lot of things on our lists every day. We have all kinds of lists and things that are on it, our job, our kids, our house, our marriages, our bills. If you're a teenager, you know, one of the things on that list pretty high is friends, your image. Image is everything. Sports, grades, driver's license. How many 14 or 15-year-olds do we have here that will soon be driving? Raise your hand. Okay. Look, raise your hand nice and high. Okay. He won't raise his hand. We get the idea here. You know, people, there's young folks going to be driving around this parking lot that are just getting ready to get their license. So beware, be ready. But there are a lot of things that are on our lists that sometimes take precedent and take first place instead of our relationship with God. If we're college students, it's grades, maybe about a career, what classes to take, our jobs, or even moving out, or where I'm going to live next. If you're a little bit older, maybe your list of many things is retirement. How am I going to do that? My health, my finances, your first love. Remember that first time that you met Mr. Wonderful or Mrs. Wonderful? Remember that first date? Well, maybe you don't. I do. It was bad. It was bad. It was good. Sorry, hon. But, you know, your hands are sweating, and there's like this lump in your throat. You can't talk. And there's like a barn dance going on inside your stomach. It's flipping all over the place. And you open your mouth, and nothing comes out except some syllables and some mumbling. And you're a wreck. Remember that first love? What it was like? You didn't want to do anything wrong. And a lot of times you stick your foot in your mouth. I remember those days. Remember the day when you met your first love, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Remember that day when you found the answer to life? You've been searching your whole life. You've tried all these things, and you found that answer, and Jesus is the only one that satisfies. I didn't really understand all that when I got off my knees in that little pink Sunday school room in North Minneapolis Church, 29th and Newton. When I got off my knees, what that decision meant. But I kind of picture it's like in the background there's a guy with chains and just busting the chains of the addiction and problems. Remember that day when you got up off your knees from starting that relationship with Jesus? The joy and excitement of looking forward to heaven. And the Savior has come in. And that excitement and the power, it's when you open up God's word and it's like the words just jump off the page and grab your heart like your heart was in a vice. Remember your first love? Remember that? Remember that day? Where's the fire gone? What has happened? A lot of times we go through the motions of living the Christian life. We have our busy schedule and all these things on the list. And we just kind of go through our days, one thing after another, the next thing, and we look forward to the next thing when we complete the first thing. And our days roll on like this. You ever feel like something's missing? Something's missing in my walk. I don't feel the same as I did when I first started that relationship with Christ. I'm down this road, and it's like I feel like I'm missing something. Where's that joy and excitement and power and that zeal? I felt like I was on cloud 10, but I don't always feel that way. And what has happened? Where has it gone? Some Sundays you come, and a lot of times we put on this mask because we don't want anybody else to see how hollow our Christian walks have become. We don't want to, we would become vulnerable if we ever took off that mask. Our reputation, how other people see us, we may be a leader in a church or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor. We put on this mask, everything's going great. But sometimes our Christian lives become quite hollow. You see, we have God's kingdom in our life. We are citizens of heaven. We have rights and privileges and protections that come from the very throne of grace. We were not always experiencing all the benefits of being a child of God. And why is that? You see, God and his kingdom demand to be first. He needs to be first. Our first love, we think of all the firsts in the Bible. I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And I'm not saying that as a church as a whole, but how about you individually? Do you have that? Where is that love and that power and excitement gone? You see, God and his kingdom demand to be first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, seek what? First his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. And we're always so focused on all these things, but not always about seeking first God, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. All the, you know, it's incredible, this Sermon on the Mount that's Matthew 5 through 7. How many messages have been written and spoken and preached out of just one of Jesus' short messages? And I think it's very interesting that this verse in the section about seeking God first falls in the part of the sermon where Jesus is talking about worry and anxiety and things that cloud our minds and we focus on. And he hits us with seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. You see, if you're like me, I'm so busy trying to build my own kingdom. It's all about me and building things that I want to accomplish and do. And I get so clouded, so self-centered, and it's all about me that I don't look first to his kingdom and looking first to him. Why is it his kingdom? Seek first his kingdom. Seek God first. And you look all the way back to Genesis 1:1. It doesn't say in the beginning Jeff. It doesn't say in the beginning Bob or Sam or Scott or... It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You weren't there at the beginning, but he was. I still can't wrap my mind around it, how God spoke things into existence. Think of the Ten Commandments, one of the first commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 33, verse 3. Think about Matthew, Jesus expounds this even more in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 38. He said, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the first and greatest commandment. In verse 38 it says, this is the first and great commandment. You think about all the firsts when you seek God first. You see, this is a huge breakthrough for me. Because I get up every day and I start thinking, well, what am I going to do today? What am I going to get done today? How successful am I going to be? And I start looking at all the things. It's all for me, 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 me. It's been a huge breakthrough for me. If I say in the last 5 years, two things have impacted me is one, going to Haiti, and two, seeking God first in everything that I do. It has wrecked my life, and for a good way. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Read you a little story. There's probably lots of different ways that maybe sometimes God takes a back burner in our lives. It says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And it's not so much that one of the boys gave a certain gift, because maybe the soil, or the difference between giving a soil, something from the soil, or giving something from the herd. But it said that Cain gave some, just some of the first fruit, some of the things, and offered it to the Lord. It said Abel, he selected the best. And it said fat portions of the first fruits. I started looking through my day and how I was seeking God first. Was I really doing that? Well, a lot of times I have so many things. I got early morning appointments and places I need to be, and I have to be early at this place and be there at 6 a.m., and it became hard to, you know, try to consistently spend time with God, and I would slowly start making compromise, so I'll do that later. And I wouldn't give them the first part of my day. And I would just say, well, I'll get to that later. But you know what always happens is the later never comes for me. And then all of a sudden it's like, man, I missed my time with the Lord yesterday. And one day becomes 2 days, and 2 days becomes a week. And then you get down the road and you look at all these problems and challenges and the things that are going on in your life. How did I get down this road? How did I get so far down? It started way back here. But maybe just given some. Instead of giving the first fruits. And maybe it isn't the first thing you do your day. You get up in the morning, you brush your teeth. Thank you. Okay, you guys are awake. Or get the kids out ready for school so they're not running down the street trying to catch up to the bus. But I found that the farther I pushed God back, it just became a compromise in other areas of my life. And taking shortcuts. When I stopped putting God first, it flowed into other areas of my life, and I take little compromises, making all kinds of compromises. And I started praying Matthew 6:33 every day. I started spending time with God, first thing, making that the first part of my day. God starts speaking to my heart. And why do I say this daily? In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, says, anyone who would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross, what? Daily, and follow me. I may be doing really good one day with making God first in my life, but then the next day, guess who takes the throne back from God? It's me. I'm selfish. I look at my own life. And I started praying this. God started changing a lot of things. You have to be careful when you pray this that God will bring things in that you're not quite ready for. And I remember praying, I took out my to-do list for the day, and I just started taking that verse, 6:33, and started praying through my to-do list and started praying about each thing. And I play cribbage on Tuesdays with a group of elderly people. And it's become kind of a thing that I do in the community here. And I prayed that. I said, God, help me to make you first today in Cribbage. Help me to just look at not so much playing Cribbage and doing the small talk, but for opportunities. I sat down at the table, and this other gal sat down at the table. And I mean, it literally knocked me off my chair just about. I said, "How's your day going, Dolly?" She says, "Okay." And I found to not just take, when somebody says okay, that I just can't leave it there anymore. I can't. Because usually they're trying to tell you something that's a little bit deeper and under the surface, a little harder to face. And I says, "Why is it just going okay for you today?" And she said, "Jeff," she said, "4 years ago, my granddaughter took her life." She said, "That was really, really, really hard. And it was so hard that her mom couldn't handle it either, because last year her mother, my daughter, took her life. And we're now coming up on the anniversary of those two deaths." And she said, "This is really hard. I mean, she just let me into her world. I was like, oh, Lord, I wasn't quite ready for this." But it was a cool opportunity. As I start talking to her about how God understands, God knows what it is to deal with loss. I began to share with her. And then this other fellow sits down. He came in a little bit later. And he sits down. He's one of the gruffer guys. He's been smoking for 60 years, has an oxygen tank, can barely talk. And he'd overheard our conversation. He sat down. He said, "Yeah, my dad used to claim he was a Christian too, and he beat us kids. He abused us kids." He said, "I don't have anything to do with that." It became another situation, an opportunity to share truth. I said, "Yeah, there are a lot of people that claim to be Christians, but they're not living out the life that they've been called to do." And I said, "That what's happened in your life isn't fair to understand." And it has opened up two really cool conversations. And even just the last couple weeks, he talks about how he has set his bed in his room where he lives, and he put a picture of Jesus up on the wall. So every morning, that's the first thing that he looks at when he gets up, so he could talk to Jesus. Something a little simple about making God first. I don't ever have to wonder what was first in Bob Ames's life. Bob Ames was a guy that lived in our neighborhood, and all the years I knew him, there's only one thing he knew about Bob Ames. It is what was first in his life. You didn't have to any question about it. It was a 57 Chev. And that guy would be out there every day working. He'd come home from work and be out there, you know, washing it, waxing it, vacuuming it out, polishing it. And all the years that we lived with him, I think he changed the engine twice on that car. It's the only car you could ever sit there and they open up the hood that you can actually see your reflection off of the motor of this car. It was beautiful. He changed the car color, I think, 3 times, gutted the whole inside of the car at least once or twice while we lived there. You didn't have to wonder what was most important in Bob Ames' life. It was that 57 Chev. If you ever went to visit with Bob Ames, it was always over the hood of that car while he was working on it and tinkering it with it. Does anyone know what's first in your life by getting to know you? Do other people see that? You didn't always have to ever wonder what was first in Bob Ames's life. It was that car. That car was really, really important to him. And he'd only drive it like one day a week. Who has a car that only drive it one day a week? And only like during the summer months. He only drove it on like Friday nights. He'd go around town riding around in that thing. You can just see him just grinning ear to ear. Can anyone else see what's first in your life? Do you live it out in your marriage, at home? It's kind of easy here at church, but in the workplace, in our community, how do you make God first? I hope I have permission to meddle a little bit this morning. You know, please don't get upset with me or be mad at me, but just some things I thought about in my own life. I want to meddle a little bit this morning about making God first. Your job, your career, your marriage, with your kids, maybe with your parents, cabins, sports, toys we own, or a 57 Chev that sits in the garage, like Bob. See, how do we live up Matthew 6:33? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Our job, it's always about making more money or climbing the corporate ladder or trying to seek this one position? Or is our job at work our focus? To do our very best, to strive for excellence in everything that we do, not for more money, not for prestige or that certain position so we can get the right hours we want, but do we seek God first so that in our workplace we bring glory to God first of all? That when others see the product and our attitude and our devotion, why is that different than everyone else? Well, here's why. It's because of Jesus inside me, and I want to give my best to Jesus. It's like my boss. I serve Jesus first, and everything is for him. And I need to act like my boss. I'm doing it for Jesus. I think about Joseph. He strove for excellence, even in the dungeon in Egypt, even working for Potiphar. It says in Genesis 39, 3 and 4, so the Lord was with him and gave him success in everything he did. You see, Joseph learned that, making God first, even in the workplace. That others noticed, Potiphar noticed, and he put him in charge of everything. Soon the warden of the prison puts Joseph in charge of everything. And soon he is leader of Egypt. You ever thought about your job as a mission field? Sometimes I think we a little bit live in a bubble. Everybody that we know knows the Lord, and we have all our friends and brothers and sisters in Christ here at church. But have we ever looked at our workplace as our mission field? What does God want you to do? We seek God first. The people that you share an office with or cubicle with or work on the same machine with. You spend a lot of time with them. Maybe God has put you on that machine to bring Jesus to them. Maybe God has put you in this certain classroom or with certain kids for a certain teenager to hear or experience what love and acceptance is. Maybe you own your own company. What about your product? Is it striven for and is your drive to produce such an excellent product that people stand amazed, not because you're a great person, but because of God, your job. Think about that. Think about what your product is. Is there a way to make your product or the name of your company that points to God? Or think about the people that you hire. A lot of times if you run a business, you have to hire people. Have you ever taken a chance on somebody because there's a need and you see that they're struggling and they want to make right choices, but wrong things always seem to come in and you want to come alongside somebody and help? And sometimes, yes, it becomes a project. When we seek God first, what does God want us to do in the workplace? How about our family? Seeking God first in our family. Ooh, wow. Now you're getting personal. So many times we want the elite school or that perfect job or our kid to pitch for the Minnesota Twins or that model wife for our kids. I'm proud of my boys. I love my wife. Well, what I want more than all those things is that they would seek God first in their lives. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. God's got to take care of all these other things. See, we can worship our kids first. We can put our kids more important than our marriage or more important than our relationship with God. We can put our marriage more important than our relationship with God. When we get things out of line and out of whack, problems arise. And that's what I want for my kids, is that they would be men of integrity and they would live for God every moment of their lives. Toys. We can spend a lot of time on toys. Where our toys that we have, and I'm not talking about Lincoln Logs and not tater tots, Lincoln Logs and, see, I'm hungry. Tinker Toys, there you go. Or a little red wagon. But the toys that we own, and I have some toys. I tell you, I love my boat. I mean, it's so cool because my boat was a gift. I come home from vacation, there's a boat sitting in my driveway. Who puts a boat in your driveway? And it was from a group of boys and their parents. They all put in and bought me a fishing boat. And I came home, I was like, I couldn't believe it. This is so cool. But a boat is a boat. And I fish out of it. I enjoy fishing. I love fishing. But what about we use our toys to promote the kingdom of God? to use our toys that we have to do things that would mean for eternity. It would cause us to hang on to them a little less tightly. I love boats because I get a teenager out in the boat. I think that's one of my favorite things to do now is take teenagers fishing. Because there are so many sermon illustrations and examples that happen when you're fishing. And you talk about the hook. You know, just a simple hook. How's a treble hook on it? You get hooked on it, you can't get off. Think about sin in your life. You think about setting the hook or being patient or big waves. I mean, you can just go on. And the nice thing about a boat, you got a kid out in the boat and they don't really like what you're talking about. A lot of times they just walk up. You can't get out of a boat. You're stuck in there with me, mister. And so it becomes a great opportunity for ministry. What about the toys that we have? What about the things that we use? Ah, there's my notes. That God has given us. Is it your toy? Now, Dave Harper said a piece of wisdom to me one day. He said, the more toys you have, the more things you have to fix. So keep that in mind when you think about your toys. The more things you have to fix, you're turning wrenches on someone all the time. I think about my car. And we got a really, really nice car. We had a 2009 Honda Accord. We've been saving for 4 years for this car. I have to say, this is the nicest car I've ever owned. About 2 weeks after owning it, I'm out in the driveway and I'm washing. I mean, this is a true story. I'm washing and I'm waxing it. And I just stopped for a moment. Read my prayer. I remember putting my hand on the hood and I said, I just pray and thank God for this car. I said, God, thank you for this car. I've never owned anything this nice. And it's beautiful. Thank you, Lord. I know how a lot of kids are running this car, and this is your car. I got done praying. I went upstairs, made myself a sandwich. And also I saw something as I was making my sandwich flash past the window. I didn't think anything of it because there's no storm and it's not windy out. And I didn't think anything about it. I sat down at the table and I looked, and there's this great big branch in the driveway. I went, oh, no. I tell you, I just got done washing and waxing this car. And I tell you what, that branch, I didn't see it happen, but I saw it go by the window. It beanpoled and landed right in the middle of my hood and fell off to the side. And I look, and there's three great big indentations in my hood. And I just said, Lord, why are you wrecking your car like this? But it really causes me to think. I could have gone to the body shop and got that fixed. I'm probably too cheap for that. But it's always a reminder not to hang on to the toys we have too closely. I'm going to meddle now a little bit. Because we'll see. Sports. See, I love sports. And we're seeing even a trend in youth ministry. Just talking to other guys that are in ministry. In the last 10 years, things have changed so much. And the whole dominance by sports. And sports are awesome because you learn hard work, you learn discipline, and you learn teamwork. And those are so important in our lives. You get a lot of parallels you can make in the Christian faith and how that needs to go to our faith. And I'm all for that. But I've seen a trend in the last 10 years that concerns me where almost sports is more important than anything else in our lives. And we can tell that by the time that it dominates. And it used to be that kids would do a sport and enjoy that. Becomes so much more than that. Now it's multiple sports. Now you have to do this sport and that sport and this sport over here so that you stay in shape all year. And sometimes you can do two sports at the same time. And how much time and commitment does it take so that our team can be the best? And it's no longer just coming for practice, but being at school an hour early to work out with weights and film study on Monday nights and all these other things that tied into it. I had this young girl that was in our ministry, and she was a basketball player. She's a very good basketball player, but it was basketball after school from 3 to 5. She'd come home and throw down some food. I mean, literally throw down some food. You see how teenagers eat today? It's throwing down food. She'd throw down food, go right back out the door to traveling basketball practice. And so then games were Tuesdays and Thursdays for the school team, and then Friday through Sunday was weekend tournaments. And this girl, she just ran herself ragged going, and then after basketball, then it was the softball season. It was the same thing. It had become a status thing because you're not a who's who unless you're on this specific high traveling team, the A team. And it wasn't all, well, you know, VAA is just for, not just for kids who are no good. And you had to be on this elite team and the whole drive. And I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I mean, I was just down by my lake, you know, just the last day. And the ice is formed on the lake. And I'm down there drooling because I love to play broomball. I can't wait for Sunday afternoons to play broomball. I love sports. But there's got to be a balance there. If we're going to seek God first and seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, what does that look like in our sports and the balance of time, our family time, and all these other things that dictate? I always challenge my boys. It's a little helpful thought. I just tell them, choose one sport and excel in it. If I knew there was a 6 to 8 week period that it would be a rat race, I could survive that. And I'm talking, it's a rat race. You got to be there half an hour before games. You're running to practice, getting home for practice. You're eating on the road. You're not together as a family. And it's for 6 or 8 weeks. It's crazy. But pick one sport and excel in it. Have you ever thought about making your sport, I'm talking to teenagers now, making your sport your platform to share your faith? Think about the bus ride you have with the teenagers after the game is over or on the way to the game. How about how you have to work out in the weight room every day and you could talk about things that are going on in your life, about how Jesus is most important. Do you ever work on your testimony so you have an opportunity to share with somebody sitting in a bus seat on the way to the game? I love one of the kids named Charlie Strabicki, who was on the football team. He started getting the guys together in the back of the bus and they pray together before and after games. Have you ever thought about making your sport your platform to share your faith? Here's a bunch of guys that are interested in the same thing as you are. A lot of the same interests, and talk about what Jesus means to you. I had a young man named Jeremy who's on our leadership team. And I tell you what, when we meet teenagers that are leaders, it's awesome. But I tell you, everybody else wants a piece of them too. And he was on leadership team. We see kids pass up leadership opportunities. Just so, because sports are such a dominant thing. Sometimes we even have to choose other kids because they're not available to be used by the Lord because they're so wrapped up in sports. But Jeremy came to me in October and he said, Jeff, I'm starting wrestling in November. He's one of our leadership teens. And he says, just so you know, I might be gone some Tuesdays because we have some wrestling meets on Tuesdays. Is that okay? Can I still be a leader? I said, absolutely, Jeremy. I said, Jeremy, make your sport your platform. Make your sport your mission field. And you know what? Jeremy did exactly that. Maybe not because of me, but because God was first in his life. During the next 4 years, he brought every guy from that Mound West Tonka wrestling team to our Bible club. And many of his friends came to know Jesus because he made God first and made his sport his platform. Think about your quiet times. For some of us, for me sometimes, they're very quiet because they don't happen. But you see, you know what? If you don't have time for God, he's not first in your life. If you don't have time for God, he's not first in your life. We're talking about making God first. I really believe in the saying that 40 times of doing something develops a habit. You develop muscles for that habit. And I found that has really helped in my life. You see, when I miss my time with God in the morning, something ain't right during my day. I feel like I'm missing something. I feel like I forgot my wallet at home. I feel like there's something missing my whole day. And I go through this whole day, and it's like an itch you can't scratch. What am I missing? That's what happens those days. You get on a consistent basis spending time with the Lord, and you miss a day. A lot of times, you know, you miss our time in the morning. Your whole day doesn't seem right. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Okay, I'm done meddling. Well, mostly meddling. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. For by him all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things are created by him and for him. He is before all things. So think back to Genesis 1:1. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church and is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. That's the cool thing about this passage is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. He is before all things. When Christ is before all things in your life, he is the one who holds all things together. See, there will be times in our lives where everything's unraveling, there's lack of peace and joy, and there seems like there's fire on every front, and there's struggles and there's battles. God says we're going to have days like this. In this world, you'll have trouble, and there's troubles that come on. But how do we handle those troubles? If he is before all things, he's going to help hold all things together. I think about Job, when his whole world come unraveling and start falling apart. What's his response? All his property is destroyed. All his servants are killed. Even his own children are killed when the house collapses on itself. And what's his response? He worships the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I always thought that that was really morbid, Job. I just don't understand. I don't think I can handle it that way. But he had learned the secret of being content, of putting God first. God, you know what you're doing. I trust this to you. He'd learned that whole process of he is before. God must have definitely been before all things in Job's life, because during that time of storms, God helped Job keep it all together. If you lack peace and stability and calm in the midst of the unraveling in your lives, you need to look at the status you've assigned God to. Because if God is not before all things in your life, you can't expect him to hold all things together. God's rule and authority in our lives for making decisions, dealing with problems. I think our automakers have done us a huge injustice. You see, back when I was growing up, the front seat was the front seat. It was one big old seat. Now you have bucket seats. And I remember what it was like when we were first married and dating. Diane would slide down the seat and sit next to me, and I had my arm around her driving the car. Now everything has bucket seats, can't sit next to her anymore. And I miss it. I mean, they've done us a huge injustice. I wish they'd bring, I may have to buy a truck now or something. But even trucks have bucket seats. But you think about that, and that closeness relationship. A lot of times it looked like just one head driving in that car going down the road instead of two heads. We'd be sitting so close. But a lot of times what we've done is we've taken God out of the front seat, in fact, out of the driver's seat. We put him in the trunk. We use God like a spare tire. We only pull him out when we've tried everything else and everything goes wrong, and we try to fix everything in our own strength and power. And we just pull God out of the trunk and try to use him as a spare tire. See, God demands to be first. In the interstate, you're driving along and you're in this lane and you're driving, you see the sign and you see multiple signs, left lane closed ahead, merge right. And you start seeing all the brake lights and all of a sudden you're getting this long line of cars on the right-hand side, and you sit there and you move at a snail's pace like a foot every few moments. And you see these cars going right on by and then jumping right in front of this whole line of traffic. And as I sit there in the car, something inside me snaps. And it's like, oh, how did they not read merge right? Left lane closed ahead. And it's some, Lord forgive me. But I've actually taken my car, slid into the left lane, and just drive parallel with the traffic alongside me just to slow down. And all of a sudden, the lane starts going. You're not supposed to do that. Just remember that. You're not supposed to do that. But I do that. Lord forgive me. I even done that with the Teens for Christ van. It says Teens for Christ on it. It's like something inside me snaps. And people are driving into the ditch to go around me. But sometimes I wonder if that's how God feels. He sits in the right-hand lane of our lives, and everything else goes roaring right on by because it's more important. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Lord, I just take this time to close this morning. I think about in my own life, I say I, us, we. These are things that I struggle with, and I don't think it's only me that struggle with this on a daily basis. I'm sure there's probably others out there, Lord. I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. That we would stop giving you second, third, fourth. You're on the list, but you're not number one. You're one of our priorities, but not our first priority. And Lord, I know in my life it sure helped me a lot to make you first. I get down off that throne and put you on the throne. As I close this morning with everybody's eyes closed and heads bowed, they say, Jeff, as I look inside my own life, I see some compromises. I think so many times I spend 5 or 10 minutes on my phone in the morning before I even spend time with God, checking the weather, Facebook, or fantasy football. And God just gets pushed down further and further on the list. With everybody's eyes closed and heads bowed, I want you to look inside your own life. It's between you and I and the Lord. Say, Jeff, would you pray for me? I know this is an area I struggle with too at times. There are times when everything else is more important than God. How many say, Jeff, that's me. Just, would you pray for me? Just slip up your hand. God bless you and you and you and you. Hands going up all over. God bless you and you. I see a hand there. Hands right there. Father, I thank you. I'm not alone. I struggle with this. Thank you for others that say, I struggle with that at times too, Lord. Lord, help us. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to be disciplined. It takes discipline. Some days I don't want to spend time with you because I'm struggling with something. I'm holding on to sin. And that's when the breakthroughs begin, when I open up your word. Father, thank you for those that raise their hand this morning. I pray you'll give them that strength to overcome, to be disciplined, to make you first in all these different areas in our lives. In your mighty name, amen.